First, I want to address a couple things, questions that might be in your mind. The first question that would be in mine, if I was listening to me, I would say, how do you know it wasn't just a dream that you had, a bad dream? A couple points to make. First of all, I had left my body. I saw my body when I returned laying on the floor, so I know for sure that it was out-of-body experience. Some Christians have said, oh, a Christian can't leave his body. But that's not true. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, when Paul was caught up to the third heaven, he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. So if he didn't know, that must mean it's possible. And also he said in verse 1 that it was a vision. So this, I believe, comes under the classification of a vision. And in Job 7:14, it says, thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. So this is definitely what the Lord did, terrified me through a vision. And also this returning from this, it took me a year to calm down and become like a normal person again. I was so upset and traumatized from the fear that it's changed my whole viewpoint on how to witness and how much to appreciate what God saved us from. And so
that's Bill Weiss with his testimony about the 23 minutes he spent in hell. In fact, that's the name of his book, 23 Minutes in Hell, a New York Times bestseller. One man's story about what he saw, heard, and felt in that place of torment. 23 minutes, and it takes over 160 pages to talk about it. And that's what we're going to be talking about on this Wednesday, May the 28th, on Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. I'm Tom Baker, your host. And we're going to be talking about that and allowing you to phone in. And have you had any experiences about being in hell? Our numbers here are 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. That's St. Louis, 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, of course, is lawgospel@kfuo.org. lawgospel@kfuo.org. According to Bill Weiss, this particular item happened in 1999 when he had come home from a visit. He and his wife went to bed, and at 3 a.m. in the morning began his experience, he says, in hell. He knows it was only 23 minutes because when his wife heard his screams downstairs, she ran downstairs and it was 3:23. And in between was what? His experience in hell. Now, I'm a trained theologian. Let's say you're a trained physician and somebody comes in and indicates to you that they have a cure for adenoids. In fact, I was watching Seinfeld and that's exactly what his friend said. He was supposed to get out his tonsils and adenoids. He says, no, I've got a fella who just can put his hands over you and that takes care of it. That takes care of it. Well, guess what happened? He went to that fellow, and in the midst of getting that treatment, his tonsils really needed to be taken out, and they had to rush him to the hospital to get regular medical treatment. And, of course, on the way to the hospital, they crashed. And so not only he, but his two buddies were also in the hospital due to the ambulance crash. You see, no medical doctor is going to tell you that to get out your tonsils, that doesn't improve just by somebody waving their hands over you. Well, as a trained theologian, is this kind of waving your hands over you, or is this something else? Well, let's listen to what his wife saw when he returned from hell.
It was about 3:23 in the morning when I woke up. I just remember that because I looked at our digital clock, and Bill, I noticed, was not next to me. I heard screaming coming from our living room. and I proceeded to go down the hallway, and I found my husband in a way I've never seen him before. If anyone gets to know Bill, he's very, very conservative by nature, very calm, professional man. He's just not the type to get excited or real emotional over anything, unless it's God at times. But anyways, I saw him there traumatized, literally traumatized, holding his skull, holding his head between his hands and crying out and screaming. And he was in a fetal position on our living room floor. And I didn't know what to do. I thought he was having a heart attack. I just started to pray, and he cried out and said, "Pray that the Lord would take this out of my mind. The Lord took me to hell. I feel like my body is dying. I can't handle this." And so I proceeded to pray over him, and I don't know, maybe 10 to 20 minute time frame in there, and he began to calm down. And but he was literally in a traumatized state, like someone who went to Vietnam and has a reoccurrence or a horrible car accident where they're reliving it. It was not just someone who just had a bad dream and woke up. So I just wanted to testify of that.
That's Annette's story. She's the wife of Bill Weiss, who says he had this experience and it was real. It just wasn't a dream. His 23 minutes in hell. Now, we're going to look at this from a couple points of view. The first thing we're going to look at is why what he is saying, first of all, somewhat disagrees with what he says elsewhere in the book. Let me give you one example. You heard it on the audio file that he said he was out of the body. He was out of the body, and therefore, being out of the body, therefore, he didn't have a body. The only problem with that, and just think about this, that this man experienced great pain in hell. From what? Well, there were beasts, and he describes what they looked like. Well, one beast picked him up and threw him against the wall of the cell. I crumpled onto the floor. It felt as though every bone in my body had been broken. The second beast, with its razor-like claws and sharp protruding fins, then grabbed me from behind in a bear hug. As it pressed me into its chest, its sharp fins pierced my back. I felt like a rag doll in its clutches in comparison to his enormous size. He then reached around and plunged his claws into my chest and ripped them outward. My flesh hung from my body like ribbons as I fell again to the cell floor. These creatures had no respect for the human body. How remarkably it is made. Now, there are inner contradictions to the book, and this is one of the most glaring. If you'll recall, Jesus did not have a vision of being put on the cross. He experienced the cruelty of the pain going through his wrists and his feet of those nails. And when he had risen from the dead, he appeared to his disciples, and part of the evidence that this truly was Jesus who had died on the cross was that he told Thomas, "Look at my hand, see my side where the spear went in," and sure enough, the scars were still there. Now, all I would say is that all that Bill Weiss has to do is show us the scars where his body was ripped outward and his flesh was torn apart. You see, he's trying to make the point that this was not a dream. Well, I've had a lot of terrible dreams. When I was a kid, I used to have this dream every time I got the flu or my temperature went up. I would dream that I was in a room and the walls were spongy. I don't know why I had that dream, but it was really real to me when I would wake up. I would think that I was really dealing with a real reality when, obviously, after a while after I was up, I recognized the walls were not spongy and I had not really had a real experience. I had simply dreamed it. Or even a vision isn't a real experience It's a sort of dream that God gives to people. And oftentimes, the vision isn't reality, but it is as though. Now, take a look at the visions that John had in the book of Revelation. Well, we don't really expect, perhaps, to see some of that, namely streets paved with gold or fields with all the milk and honey you want. I don't think so. These are metaphors, and they are explained to us in such a way that we have an insight into possibly what heaven and hell are like. Now, there are some really good parts in the book. But let's hear what Bill himself says he experienced in hell.
The stones are talked about in Isaiah 14:19, the stones of the pit. I found myself in this cell, and these four creatures were in the cell with me. And I didn't know they were demons at the time because I went there as an unsaved person. God took it out of my mind that I was a Christian. I didn't understand why, but he explained that to me on the way back, which I'll get to. And so these creatures, I didn't realize what they were, but they were enormous. They were about 12 or 13 feet tall. One you'll see in the video, and the one I'm going to try to describe to you, oddly enough, one of the people that gives their testimony, he saw the same demon that I did. So you'll see what one actually looks like. It's a really good depiction of one in the video. And it'll be the one where the guy's being dragged up to the bars of hell. You'll see Kenneth Hagin's testimony. And anyway, they were all scaly. This one was all scale all over its body. And giant jaw sticking out with huge teeth and sunken in eyes. And it just was enormous. And the other one didn't look like that at all, but it was razor sharp, like fins all over it, and long arms, and out of proportion feet, and everything was deformed and twisted, and out of symmetry, no symmetry, the one long arm and one shorter, and just odd looking creatures, horrible, horrible looking things. And they were blaspheming God. The whole time they were cursing God, and I wondered, why are these things cursing God? Why do they hate God so much? And then they turned their attention to me, and I felt the same hatred that they had for God, they had for me also. And again, I thought, why do they hate me? I haven't done anything to them. But they hated me with a hatred that I've never experienced on earth, way beyond what man has the ability to hate with. They absolutely hated me. And I knew they were assigned to me to torture me. There were things that I'm going to say that I don't know how I knew. It's like in hell, your senses are keener. You just are aware of more than you could be in our physical bodies here. I was aware of distances, and I was aware of time and so forth, much more than you are here. And so one of the things I knew was that they were assigned to me to torture me forever in this place. And I noticed I was laying on the floor of the cell, and I had absolutely no strength in my body. And I wonder, why can't I hardly move? What is wrong with me? And I was just real aware of that. My wife and I like to work out, and I just was aware of no strength. And I was helplessly laying there. And the one demon just grabbed me and picked me up and threw me into the wall like a glass, like he would pick up a glass. That's how light I was, or how strong he was. And threw me into the wall, and every bone in my body just broke. I felt it break. And I felt the pain. And I just began to lay on the floor there, and I was crying out for mercy, but these creatures don't have any mercy at all, absolutely no mercy. The one picked me up, the other one, with those razor sharp claws and things, and he just shredded my flesh right off. He just tore it off and had absolutely no care whatsoever for this body that God has so fearfully and wonderfully made. It just was a hatred that was so intense against me, and I wondered, why am I alive? Why am I living through this? I don't understand why I'm not dead. And the flesh just hung in ribbons, and there was no water or blood, just flesh hanging. And because life is in the blood, and there's no life in hell, and there's no water in hell. And in Isaiah 14:9 and 10, it says, hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. They shall say, art thou become weak as we? You don't have any strength. Psalms 88:4 says, I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength. And we know that the devil does have strength, even in scriptures where there was the demoniac running through the graveyards, and it said they couldn't bind him, even with chains, he'd break the chains in pieces. So that was just a man with demonic strength. These demons have...
Well, there you heard it yourself. On the one hand, in the first clip that Gary had up, he says that he was not in the body. Then in the second clip, he talks about how his body is being broken, his flesh is torn apart. And of course, there's no evidence of that at all. If you ever meet the gentleman, there's no scars at all. Now, there's 3 points I want to make from that clip. Number one, he says that other people saw the same thing. How can two people who don't even know each other write about a similar kind of experience, vision, whatever you want to call it right now? Well, it's pretty simple. It's the same technique that the demons use for fortune tellers or trying to read people's past. You see, when you deal in the occult, the demons are all powerful. They know things about your life that nobody else knows because, you see, they could have been there. The air is filled with powers and principalities. So it doesn't surprise me at all that you'd have 5 or 6 people, if not more, who would have the same kinds of experiences. We saw that when we took a look at the book about spending time in heaven. That the same kinds of experiences are found. You know, there's that light, there's great warmth, there's beauty. But by and large, most of that can be picked up in your Sunday school, if you had gone to Sunday school, or just from listening to a lot of television sermons, that this is a common understanding of heaven. But heaven and hell are in different areas. In fact, there's one section of the book that I really liked. All the way through, he has quotations from individuals, and this is one that he should have listened to. It is from Edward Donnelly, and it's found on page 7 in the margin. The reality of hell is so far beyond our experience that language cannot adequately describe it. Now, you see, Paul said that when he went up to the third heaven, so to speak. He not only said that language couldn't adequately describe it, he had no language to describe it. But Bill Weiss has got 160 pages of language to describe the indescribable. Now, either hell can't be described or it can be described. And if it can be described, then it's not what Paul experienced in that other realm of dimension of heaven, and Edward Donnelly would be therefore in error to say that language cannot adequately describe it if you just finished writing a book. Another real problem I had as a theologian, I'm looking for biblical backup for what he experienced. The shape of the beast, the size of the beast, all this kind of things. There is no biblical backup, but what does he have? He has quotations. Now, you just heard in the previous clip the quotation from Kenneth Hagin. He said Kenneth Hagin had the same information. Well, you know who Kenneth Hagin is? I don't know if you've been listening much to politics these days, but presidential nominee McCain just excluded all relationship with Kenneth Hagin. Why? Well, Kenneth Hagin also said these two things. Number one, he said that Roman Catholics are definitely going to hell. And number two, he just was heard to praise Hitler. That's right. He praised Hitler as God's instrument in order that Jews might get the promised land. Now, I can understand how McCain would see that that kind of language is not biblical and it's totally unsuitable to have somebody like that saying that they support your candidacy. No wonder he says, I don't want anything to do with this gentleman. But here we have Bill Weiss quoting this Kenneth Hagin, who has these other beliefs, which I would put all in the same category. The two I mentioned aren't true. But there's a far larger problem with this book. He calls it 23 Minutes in Hell. I call it 23 Minutes of God Breaking His Promise to a believer. Think about that. Well, we'll go more into it in a moment. But right now, our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're going to go talk to Phil. Hi, Phil.
Hello. Yeah, I've heard this guy and a few other people like him say things like this in the past. And, you know, I do have some problems with descriptions. For one, does the Satan and his demons rule hell? Or is it, you know, God doing the punishment? They've never said that, you know, God would do that. And also the descriptions of claws and things like this, these are fallen angels. You know, did angels have claws? And, you know, and then him actually getting out of hell, I didn't think anyone could ever get out of hell. You know, wasn't hell made for Satan and his demons and then, I guess, you know, everybody that rejects Christ, of course, but won't they be in torment too?
Yes, and you've got some great questions there. I am going to be touching almost on each one of those in one way or another. I've got about 8 points that we want to make here. I'll tell you why I think this is not a book I would want to give to anyone. You know why?
Why?
I tell you, the picturesque language he uses makes you not want to believe in God. You see, he thinks by writing all this that this is going to move people to want to be saved. But stop and think about this. He talks about people screaming in fire forever and ever, trying to claw their way out and these beasts throwing them back, tearing them apart. They never can die. And he says this is eternally. Now, I'm not saying that hell isn't that way. But do you think God had a purpose in never describing hell in this way to the degree and the detail that this person does?
I don't know.
Do you have children, Phil?
Yes.
Okay, which way would you prefer for them to really want to be near you? Either because of the great gift that you are to them or because they are scared silly of you.
Yes, I do not want them scared.
Then why are we trying to witness to a loving God by trying to scare people silly?
Yes. Yeah, I got invited to a really big church around, I think it was around Easter or something a long time ago before I became a Lutheran, and I heard, or it was some kind of skits, and it was all about people dying, kids dying in wrecks and going to hell. And I mean, it just scared a bunch of kids at the end of it, you know, and they was all up there, you know, fearful and supposedly giving their life to God. But, you know.
You know, there was no gospel in that, was there, Phil? No, there wasn't. We're going to talk about how suddenly the law brings people to faith. I'm Tom Baker. Give me a ring, 505-7850, during the break.
The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The subject is the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4. Pastor Nabil Noor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota, will be our guest next time on our 10:05 Bible study. That's 1 Thessalonians 4.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
The Christ-centered programs you hear every day on AM 850 KFUO are made possible by the generous giving of friends like Lorraine Wallace of St. Charles, Missouri, Paul Wilcoxon of St. Louis, Missouri, Leroy and Jane Wilkie of St. Louis, Missouri, and the Reverend Tim and Karen Wilkins of St. Louis, Missouri. Your faithful support for AM 850 KFUO ensures the future of our radio ministry.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. There comes a time in childhood when kids learn that not everybody believes in the same things they do. Here's Dr. Dobson with some suggestions to help kids make sense of that.
I think it's important for you to sit down and talk to your kids about that and say, we're trying to live by a different standard than the rest of the world. You know, we're trying to employ some things here that in the long run are going to work to your advantage. And furthermore, it's going to please God. And that's what we care about most. And you may or may not be totally successful at it, but you can take them a long ways in that direction.
As they grow, our kids will find there are many different belief systems in the world. That's why it's so critical to ground them in the truth so they'll be able to identify the false ideas that our culture perpetuates. We have great resources that can help you build that foundation at our special parenting website. You can find us at focusonyourchild.com.
I'm Diane Summers.
And I'm Steve Siegel. On the next afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO, we'll talk with Jeannie Fulbright, who is now in the fifth book of her creation science sequence. This one is for little kids to learn more about animals without evolution.
And we also talk with Kay Strom, who's authored a book on John Newton, but we'll also be talking about slavery in the 21st century as well. An aspect on the afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hello, this is Kay Meyer of Family Shield. What is Christian Friends of New Americans, and how are they associated with People of the Book Lutheran Outreach? How do volunteers build relationships with Muslims and other New Americans? And why have they begun offering Lutheran school scholarships to children and youth? How are the students being impacted?
Saturday morning at 11 on AM 850 KFUO.
The Lewis and Clark State Historic Site in Hartford, Illinois, hosting Kids Day on June 7th. Come join the Junior Corps of Discovery, participate in rope making, military drill, and flag folding. Learn to use a compass and telescope, earn your certificate of enlistment by completing all the activities, and be mustered in as a member of the Lewis and Clark Expedition. It's happening June 7th, Kids Day, at the Lewis and Clark State Historic Site in Hartford, Illinois, number 1 Lewis and Clark Trail.
After analyzing a book about a man who was in heaven, supposedly, a number of you have asked me about, can we talk about this 23 Minutes in Hell by Bill Weiss? In fact, one of you sent me a free copy. I read the whole thing last night, and I'm prepared now to go through some of this. But before we do so, let's hear from Bill Weiss's own mouth some of the experiences, other experiences that he says he had in hell.
The smell of these demons and the smell in hell was so atrocious. I can't even describe to you, but I'll try. It's like if you took, there was a smell of burning flesh, of sulfur. There was a smell of the demons were like an open sewer, putrid and rotten meat or bad eggs and milk and everything you can imagine. Take it times a thousand again and put it up to your nose and just breathe that in. It was so toxic it would kill you if you were here in this body, you would die. And I wondered, why am I living again through this smell? It's just so horrendous. But again, you don't die. You have to endure it. The profanities that they were cursing out God, that's mentioned also in Ezekiel 22-26. I am profaned among them, the word says. And profane means degraded, vulgar language, and blasphemous. The torments that they were doing on me, it's mentioned in Deuteronomy 32:22-24. It says, for a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn into the lowest hell. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. So our teeth of beasts are upon you. 2 Samuel 22:6 talks about the sorrows of hell compass me about. And in Micah 3:2 there's an interesting scripture where the Philistines who hated the Israelites said it says the Philistines who hate the good and love evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. That's what they did to the Jewish people. So that's in the natural, that's what they did. But where do they get that idea from? That comes from hell. That's what the demons do. And the mercy, there's only mercy in heaven. Mercy comes from God. And the devil has no knowledge of any kind of mercy. He's totally against that. Psalms 36:5, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. It's definitely not in hell. And in Psalm 74:20 it says, "For the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty." It's just a cruel, miserable, horrible place that you have endured. You have to endure all these things. Another thing was, God has made mankind the highest form of creation. He has made us the highest form of His creation. And these demons were the lowest form of creation. And as man, we work hard to get ahead in life. We better ourselves. We study and all the things we do. And here in hell, your life is run by a demon. This creature that has a zero IQ, absolute ignorant creature, that all they know is hatred for God and hatred for you and torture. That's all they know, and they run your life, and you can't do anything about it. And there's scriptures about that, the humiliation that you have to endure, that this thing is going to run my life, and I can't stop it. In Isaiah 5:14, it says, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and the mighty man shall be humbled." Isaiah 57:9 talks about being debased into the lowest hell. And Ezekiel 32:24 talks about enduring shame in the pit. And on they go. But that was a horrible thing to have your life run by these creatures that have no mercy for you.
That's Bill again. As you can hear, he is quoting some pretty good Bible verses. What he is talking about from those Bible verses are correct in regard to hell. They just don't fit with his experience. You have to make a leap of faith to say that those Bible verses are really what he experienced, not what he was dreaming about or something the demons gave him in a dream. Here's something that is just really quite interesting. It's on page 56. Put yourself in the shoes of Bill Weiss, and you did spend 23 minutes in hell. Would you like to go back? I think not. If hell was this terrible, the furthest thing you would want is to go back. Well, look at what is said on page 56 of his book. Now, this experience he says he had occurred on November the 22nd, 1998. Now, this is the day after. While driving to a home, he said to the Lord, "Lord, can you simply confirm that I truly was there last night?" Now, that says a lot to me. He's still not sure that he was in hell. He needs a confirmation. He goes on, "It's just so wild to think I actually went to hell. Could you show me just a glimpse of that place again for just a few seconds?" I pulled up in front of a home and parked. Suddenly, I was in hell once more. However, this time was different. During my first visit to hell, I was a participant in the suffering. This time, I was there only as an observer. Even so, just being there was enough to terrify me again. This tour lasted no longer than 10 seconds before I was back in my car trying to deal with what had happened now for the second time. Now, does that make sense to you, that you'd want to go back to hell to see if it really was a confirmation, to have a confirmation from God? Why would God send him to hell? Why would God send him to this terrible place? Well, it just so happens that on his way out of hell, he met Jesus. And his thought was, "Why did you send me to this awful place?" Now, I want to read this section because I think it is, if this section is not correct, then the whole book is really not a work of God. If this section is correct, and you'll have to make up your mind when you hear this, then this is the work of God. Here's what Jesus answered. "The reason I sent you to this awful place, hell, because many people do not believe that hell truly exists. Even some of my own people do not believe that hell is real." Now that's Jesus' full answer. Is it an answer? why he went to hell? You see, what's very interesting, Bill Weiss did not go to hell because he was on drugs. He did not go to hell because he was in the midst of murdering somebody. No, he was a Christian here on earth. He was himself, he says, he was a good man. He didn't really deserve to go to hell. And yet, when he found out the reason, what is the reason? Jesus says, I sent you to hell because many people do not believe that hell truly exists. Well, stop and think about that. How sending Bill Weiss to hell, how does that give any evidence to anybody that hell really exists? If you're like me, who just thinks the fella had a bad meal and had an upsetting dream, then this is no evidence for me at all that hell exists. Now, second of all, who are the kinds of people that you want to convince that hell exists? Well, they're probably unbelievers to a great degree. They're probably unbelievers, but guess what? Unbelievers are going to start believing in Jesus because Bill Weiss had a experience in hell? Let's listen to Bill in his own words about his talk with Jesus.
I have no idea why he picked me to go there. I'm the least likely to go to this place. My wife and I hate evil movies. We hate anything bad. I don't even like the summertime, much less heat. Like that. It's filthy. There's no order. It's all chaos and disorder and disgust. And I love everything orderly and excellence. And I don't know, but he didn't answer me on that one. And he said to me, he said, go tell them that I hate this place. That is not my desire for one of my creation to go to this place. Not one. I never made this for man. This was made for the devil and his angels. You have to go and tell them. I've given you a mouth. You go and tell them. And I thought to myself, but Lord, I thought, they're not going to believe me. They're going to think I'm crazy or had a bad dream. I mean, wouldn't you think that? And I thought those thoughts. And the Lord answered me and he said, it's not your job to convict them. It's the Holy Spirit's job. You just go and tell them. And I was just inside, yes, sir. Absolutely, I have to go and tell them. You can't worry and fear what man's going to think of you. You just have to go and do it and let God do the rest. Amen? And I said, Lord, why did they hate me so much? Why did these creatures hate me? And he said, because you're made in my image. And they hate me. And, you know, the devil can't do anything against God. He can't hurt God per se. But he can hurt his creation. And that's why the devil hates mankind and deceives him into taking him into hell and inflicts diseases upon him. Anything he can do to hurt God's creation. And
you know, there are some good points there that the devil does hate us because Jesus doesn't. And anytime we give honor and worship to Jesus, the devil just hates us to no end. And if it were not for Jesus, we'd all be experiencing a hell here on earth. But the devil is held back. So there are some good points here, but let me just ask this question. In light of what Bill just said, God in his infinite wisdom decided that Bill Weiss had to go to hell in order to convince people that it existed. Now, Bill Weiss thinks people will think he had a dream or that he's crazy. I don't think he's crazy. And in fact, I'm going to go this far. I think Bill Weiss really believes he was in hell. I don't think he's making this up. I just don't feel that way. But how many times have you been in an experience in a dream where you really thought you were there, and when you woke up, oh, are you ever happy that you weren't there? And what had happened in the dream wasn't occurring. But here's the main point from this particular soundbite you just heard. Now stop and think about this. Bill, I sent you to hell in order to convince people who don't believe there's a hell. Perhaps God forgot 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I take seriously what the Bible says, that he who adds or subtracts from the Bible, that's a serious situation. It's one thing for artists to kind of vision what hell may be like. I don't have a problem with watching or looking at Dante's Inferno pictures and paintings. But on the other hand, there's no way I'm going to say that's an accurate representation of hell. It may remind us of Bible verses. But Bill Weiss is saying this is an accurate representation of hell, which means the Word of God is not sufficient. Now, Bill Weiss wants us to keep looking back to the Word of God to show that what he is saying is really true. And I do look back to the Word of God, and I don't see the evidence supporting his experience. The greatest one being that God really thinks that sending another human being to hell is more persuasive than the Word of God that is inspired by the Holy Spirit to prophets and apostles? Is Bill Weiss now on the level of an apostle? Either the Scripture is sufficient or it's not sufficient. Either it persuades or it doesn't persuade. And if it doesn't persuade, then God's going to have to send a lot more people to have these experiences in hell and heaven. And I still don't think they're going to be as persuasive as is the Word of God, because the Word of God has a power that my own words about my own experience will mean nothing. How many times have I given testimony about, boy, because I believe in Jesus Christ, look at all the wonderful things happening in my life. And all of us can point out coincidences that just come about and you don't know how they come about, and you just know that God is behind them. I could write a whole book on that. In fact, I once did that. After about 60 pages, I just gave up because it was just too much to keep writing and writing and writing all the things where I saw God's hand in my life. Why don't I ever talk about that? Because you don't have to be a Christian to write such a book. An agnostic can write such a book of coincidences that happen, that things seem to, wow, fall into place. An atheist can write such a book. A Mormon can. A Muslim can. And I will never say that any of their experiences proves their point of view. There's only one thing that God uses to persuade anyone about anything in regard to doctrine, and that's the Word of God. The idea that God needs somebody to have an experience in hell to make it more acceptable to believe flies in the face of everything we teach about Christianity, that Christianity is not acceptable to believe. And by the way, a whole book about how God permits somebody to be suffering eternally in hell with flesh being ripped off their body, bones being broken. Well, that's a real good come on for get people to believe in the gracious God we know. The law never persuades or converts. And preaching about hell, teaching about hell, speaking about hell, that's not gospel. That's law. Let's go back to the phone lines right now and talk to Linda in Farmington. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor. Well, you know, this week was Memorial Weekend, Memorial Day.
Yes.
And we had all just decorated the graves, and we were all mindful of our loved ones who are in heaven. And we have a time of testimony in our church. And so I just stood up and I said, you know, I was thinking, because Jesus promises one of these days is going to be incredible, all those graves out there are going to open up and we're going to meet them in the air with Christ. And because of Jesus Christ dying in our place. And, you know, that's a mother's way of looking at things. That's why women shouldn't be pastors. And our pastor stood up, and before he began his message, he said, you know, all those graves out there, they're going to open up. He said, not just the ones going to heaven, but those that are going to spend an eternity in hell because they reject Jesus. And I think anything that reminds us that there really is a hell helps us have the urgency to reach the lost. And I know this man had maybe the strong delusions of the last days, but that's the way it's touched my heart. I think anything in Scripture that teaches us about hell is for the believer to make them realize, you know, we have an urgency to reach people.
Okay, you know? Let me respond in two ways. First of all, I like how you interpreted testimony. You didn't give testimony about your life. You gave testimony, which we call witnessing, about what Jesus Christ is going to do on the last day.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing, I absolutely agree with what you said, that testimony of hell from the Scripture is appropriate. What I'm wondering about is that's not his testimony. He's giving testimony about his personal experience, mm-hmm. that I do not find in congruence with what the Scripture says. So that's what many times he uses Bible verses about hell, which are correct, but mm-hmm. he thinks he can apply them to his personal experience, and that takes a jump of reason and logic. That's where my problem is with the book.
Yes.
Okay?
And I know what you're saying.
Okay.
And I know there's people who always, you know, they say, well, they had an experience of heaven, too, and I don't know.
No, I don't. There's, I just don't agree with that. I see no evidence of that, and it's not that God, if I had an experience of heaven, I wouldn't tell anybody about it, because that was meant for me. And I don't want to get in the way of the Word of God. Let's go talk to Jane. Hi, Jane.
Hey, this is so rich. I'd like to start by mentioning passages that I think that speak to this issue. Matthew 7, where Jesus says, everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is not going to be in heaven.
Yes.
I think the presenter was talking about his life, and we know that none of us is saved because we are good. We're saved because God is good. Luke 6, where Jesus talks about Lazarus and Luke 16, where he talks about Lazarus and Dismas. That passage ends with the rich man saying, Father Abraham, send somebody to my family. And Abraham says, no. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead.
Well, you've taken away my point I was going to end with. Is that,
I'm sorry.
No, that this is excellent. This is absolutely excellent that from God's own point of view, this is the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Jesus himself says, we're not sending somebody back from the dead, which Bill Weiss says he did, because they have Moses and the prophet. If they don't listen to them, they won't listen to him.
So, two more passages. Bear with me.
Oh, yes, please.
The third one is from Luke 6, and that's the one where Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? I will show you what he's like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building on a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. Who's the rock? Jesus.
Yes.
So, you know, I think we, you know, get into a tragic mistake where we think that we live a certain way and that's going to get us to heaven. So, if there's anything to be learned from this person, is one where 1 Thessalonians 5 says, test everything.
Yes.
And hold to the good. We listen to these things, and we need to let the Spirit speak to us to enable us to verify it from the truth of God's Word. Thank you.
Thank you very much. We're going to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Mark. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Pastor. I was wondering what, if anything, does Scripture tell us about what Satan desires? I'm wondering, does he want the goats after the separation to worship him? Is he vain?
The goats are already worshiping him. And what's just going to continue is that they end up being now in his kingdom. So it's not that they are not worshiping him right now. They are in the kingdom of Satan. And in fact, I'm trying to understand your question here. What would be the opposite of what you were trying to say then?
Well, I guess I'm wondering, will hell be a place where the people there see, just as Christ said, your father is Satan to the Pharisees, the people there don't want anything to do with Jesus, and they worship Satan.
That's
and
good.
Together they all depend upon themselves with no dependence on God.
Yes, I really appreciate that. I'm going to go into speculation here. I'm going to say that those who are in hell are going to be just like Satan. They would prefer to be in hell than to be with Jesus.
That's so hard to imagine.
Well, it really isn't, because that's... first of all, can you imagine that even Satan feels that way?
No. In fact, I've often wondered if it's inappropriate to pray for Satan's salvation, that he would have a change of heart.
We pray for that which God has promised, and where he hasn't promised something, we say, if it be thy will. But in this case, he indicates that there is no plan of salvation for Satan. So therefore, I would not pray for Satan's salvation, because I would be going against the clear word of God.
Okay?
Thank you so much. And we've got more on the line. We're going to wait right now until we get through the break. In case you're not going to be able to listen to the next hour, I'll tell you my main point in the next hour. It's entitled 23 Minutes in Hell. I would say 23 minutes of God breaking his promise to a believer. I'm a believer. God says he will never leave me nor forsake me. If you read Bill Weiss's book, it is clear that God left him and forsook him for 23 minutes. God, therefore, does not tell the truth. That's going to be one of the main themes in the second hour. And we're also going to talk about what does the scripture say about hell, and what's the purpose of saying that? Should we use hell as a way of motivating people to invite Jesus into their heart? That's what Bill Weiss says we should be doing. We'll talk about that when we get back from the break. And you can still call me at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.